Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons. And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. And then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who's my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. I've entitled today, Crazy for Jesus. And the reason being is because, again, a lot of you, if you are here today and you have unsaved family and unsaved friends, you've probably been accused of that from time to time, being crazy for Jesus. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, and at that time, my family, much of my family was unsaved, and they looked at me as I was some kind of nut. And in some ways, they were probably right. But apart from the normal side, my relation to Christ, I mean. And that is they would look at me and say, he's lost his mind. He's out of his mind. And I'll never forget reading this portion of Scripture and realizing, you know what? If they did it to Jesus, how can I expect to be any different? And that is, if they're going to do these things to the Lord, I mean, this is God in human form. He couldn't do it much more perfect. He couldn't be more accurate in all that he says and does. And yet this is how they treated him. So we need to realize that this is how we'll oftentimes be treated. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 10:25, he said, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Modern day translation, if they say that Jesus is demon possessed, don't think you're going to be treated any differently. And it isn't always demon possessed in our society right now. So you may be crazy or extreme or radical or whatever word might go with it. But I can tell you, if Jesus lived today, all of those adjectives would be used about him. He would be called extreme. He would be called radical. He would be called all these things. And so when you find yourself in that category, take it as a compliment. Now, again, why does the unsaved person, those without Christ, those without being born again, why do they see us as crazy? And some of you may be here this morning, you don't know the Lord yet. I hope that by the time we're done, you do. But you may be here this morning, you haven't given your life to the Lord, and already you think we're crazy. I mean, we sang songs and pretended like someone was really listening. You know, now we've opened the Bible and we really are believing it and we're really applying it. You're thinking, why did I come here? You know, I came in to get some groceries and the store turned out to be a church, you know? And so now I find myself, well, what do I do now? Well, I'm too embarrassed to get up and leave. So here I am. Whatever the reason you're here is, God brought you here. And God is going to show you and reveal himself to you today by his Holy Spirit. And you're not going to understand it until God begins to open your eyes. You see, without the eyes being opened by the Lord, everything that Jesus said and that we believe in seems crazy. And why is that? It's opposite. You see, the world is turned upside down. It's not up, right side up. It's upside down. It's interesting. When the disciples went out, they said, these are the guys that are turning the world upside down. I beg to differ. I would say these are the guys that are turning the world right side up. The world was already upside down. And when the world sees you making a stand for God's word and for Jesus Christ, they see you as upside down. Black is white. White is black. Good is bad. Bad is good. And so remember, you're standing in that opposite place. I remember when I came to the Lord, when I first gave my life to the Lord, that's what it was like. I had all these things that I believed in. And when I came to the Lord, suddenly I had this different viewpoint. And I remember it happening rather drastically. And I started thinking, you know what? These things aren't right. And then I began to get more into the Lord and think these things are really wrong. And my whole viewpoint began to change because I began to see with God's eyes. Understand, the world around you doesn't see with God's eyes. The Lord has to open their eyes. And when God opens their eyes, then they can see. And that's what we pray for God to open eyes. Then we get the opportunity to share the gospel and they come to Jesus. And so again, we need to understand that and not be shocked by it. Realizing the unbeliever sees almost everything the exact opposite of what we do. So understand that and don't find that strange. And that'll also explain why when you explain your viewpoint on things, they're going to look at you like you're from a foreign planet. You know, you're an alien. And so we'll see that's what the Lord dealt with today. Notice verse 20. It says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Now, again, as Jesus' popularity spread, the crowds grew bigger, more people were gathering, and the ministry got, busier. we're at a size right now, we're at a fairly small size where, you know, people can come up and we talk and spend a lot of time together. Somebody was sharing with me this morning, they never get a chance to really get towards certain pastors. And again, when churches get so large, you can't do that. But even Jesus himself, as the crowds begin to grow, he would try to spend time with each person individually and be there for them as long as he needed. The problem is that would push out other things that we would call necessities of life. And it would get so busy at times that obviously in this particular situation, the Lord couldn't even eat. Now, again, when you lived in a culture that eating was very important, this would be a shocker. You see, back then, eating wasn't like America. They didn't have the drive-up window. You know, you didn't get on the camel and go to McDavid's and, you know, have them say, all right, I'll have, you know, whatever this and that. No, you would spend like in the evening, they would recline at the table and they spend hours, sometimes 2 and 3 hours just, you know, talking and sharing. And although I think that's neat, I can imagine in our paced society, that would be kind of nerve-wracking, would it, to do every night? But they pretty much on a regular basis had these long meals. It was a part of their culture, a part of their society. And so the Lord here is skipping meals. He's not even doing the normal meals. And they think, man, this guy's lost his mind. He's withdrawing from the normal societal activities. And it wasn't that he wasn't eating at all. We know that. But the bottom line was there were needs that were there. And here's what I love about the Lord. The Lord always put the needs of others over his own personal needs. And what a lesson for us that is. You know, it's very easy to watch out for ourselves. I very rarely miss a meal. And if I do, it's with a lot of grumbling and complaining and fighting and chewing and clawing. And so that doesn't happen very much. And yet, when it comes to ministering to others, there are times when the normal necessities may have to be delayed and even missed in order to reach those that are in need. And the Lord was doing that. And as he and the disciples are doing that, the people around us, this just isn't normal. This guy's just not acting sane. And now notice it says here, his own people came to rescue him, so to speak. Now, there are differing opinions as to who his own people were. Most commentators, and I tend to agree with them, say this was his family. And the reason being is if you jump over in your mind there to verse 31, you'll see his family was standing outside and they were waiting on him. So most believe his own people refers to his family. The only other option would be friends, etc. But most of his friends were there with him. They were followers. They were disciples. So it would appear here now that his family's outside. And notice it says here, they came to lay hold of him. Now, it's a very interesting phrase. In the language, it literally means to come and take him by force. So it wasn't like we're going to come and try to talk sense into Jesus. We're going to pull the van up. We're going to throw him in the back and rescue him from this cult. And that's kind of the mindset of where they were. You know, the guys in the white jackets are showing up. So get the picture of how radical the Lord was in his life and even to his own family. One commentator said it this way. He said, you could read this literally. They were coming after this mentally unbalanced religious fanatic. I love that. Not that I necessarily like being mentally imbalanced and religious fanatic, but the bottom line is a lot of people see us that way simply for standing on the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious, all right? There's a difference in making a stand for the Lord and being obnoxious. I think some Christians get ridicule and mockery because they deserve it. You know, they call it on themselves because of the way they react, the way they reach out to people. And yet there are times when you simply, in a very loving and gentle approach, share the truth of Jesus Christ, and you're going to have people in your face. And that's exactly what was happening here with the Lord. And that's exactly what was happening with his own family. His own family said, you know what? He's lost his mind. He's crazy. Martin Luther, when he made a stand in his day about the Bible, they were teaching traditions of man over the Bible. And Martin Luther said, the word of God is our standard. We cannot go by man's traditions or even by what the church says. They called him a fool and they said he was demon possessed. And so again, I would say Martin Luther in that day was right on track. And so we can expect the same type thing whenever we're making a stand for the things of God. And again, this should bring great comfort to those of you here that have been called crazy. You know, you've been called maybe, like I said, a fanatic or radical or whatever. Your family, you've gone overboard. You're going for it too much. You know, I want to ask you this. How can you go for it too much in Jesus? Think about that for a minute. I'm not talking about being, again, we talked about obnoxious and making a scene. I'm talking about how can you go for it? He gave everything for us. The least we can do is give everything back. And so that's why even we sang that song, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And I can assure you when you do that, you're going to be looked at rather strange. And take courage. The Lord was as well. You know, if he was, we will be too. And notice what happens. Then the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. Now, note what's happening. First, his family says he's crazy. And now the religious leaders of the day say that he's got a demon. The guy's demon-possessed. Can you imagine? I mean, that's one thing I've never been accused of, is being demon-possessed. You know, and maybe people have thought it and hadn't said it to me, but I've never been accused of being demon-possessed before. The Lord was accused of being demon-possessed. That's a heavy accusation. Although it was extremely wicked, I understand why they would make this accusation. Not taking up for them, they were very wrong. But remember, if Jesus was right, they were the ones that were wrong. And so they couldn't accept the fact that he was doing these miracles. He was doing the miracles. They were obvious. You couldn't deny them. What are you going to say? That didn't really happen? Yes, it did happen. And so because it did really happen and they couldn't deny it, they had to come up with some reason why it was something other than God. Oh, he has real power, but it must be demonic. I remember going to church with a friend years ago, and some guy got up and began to share his testimony. He was talking about all the things God had done in his life. And it's one of these stories where I was in the middle of nowhere, and, you know, I needed a car, and suddenly there was a car, and the keys were in it, and it had gas. I mean, it wasn't that story, but it's that kind of story. Like, God has done this great miracle. It could only be God. You couldn't deny it any other way. And I'm thinking, God, this is great. I'm so glad he's here today. He's hearing your power. He's seeing the testimony. How can he deny? He can't deny it. We walked out of the church, and the first thing he said to me is, I can't believe that guy could stand in front of a whole church of people and lie like that. And I remember thinking, wow, how blind could you be to think that someone would just stand up and make up the story that he just gave? And again, it shows the blindness of the unbeliever. Now, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they're in that place. And they're basically saying, you know what, there's no way, okay, this is real, we can't deny it, but you know what? It's demonic. It's demonic. It's Beelzebub. Now, who was Beelzebub? Beelzebub was considered the chief or the prince of demons. We would say today Satan, in other words. It's interesting, Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. And after yesterday, I think that maybe flies are demon-possessed. I had this fly in my office, it's like trying to get my work done. Beelzebub is what I called him. And he wouldn't leave me alone. But that's what this word means, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. And they again believed that he was demonic, that this demonic power was ruling over him. And again, I do believe that Satan does have limited power, but to accuse the Lord of operating in Satan's power? Can you imagine? And now we're going to see why the Lord deals with this in such a heavy way in just a moment. But again, how serious those are willing to make against believers, the accusations they're willing to bring in order to deny and discredit the Lord and his message. It's amazing to the degree somebody will go to. Now again, this brings up the point again, none of us like to be mocked or made fun of. But the bottom line is, as believers, that's what's going to happen. Now, this is one of my regular prayers. Note this, God, remove the fear of man from me. Now, some of you macho guys are saying, I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not talking about street fighting here. All right? Maybe you are tough, and I wouldn't want to mess with you in a street fight. But the bottom line is how are you when you're given an opportunity by the Lord to share your faith? Now, all of us can feel bad about that. I'm not trying to make us feel bad. The bottom line is we need to say, God, remove from me the fear of man. I don't care who they are. I don't care their position, their rank, whatever they are. I don't care. Remove the fear of God from me and give me your boldness. And it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes by boldness from God. So we pray for boldness and we ask for God to do it, and God says he'll do it. And now Jesus, again, operating in this boldness, I pray for that. Give me boldness. It's easy to stand behind this pulpit and sound authoritative and put a hand out and you need to serve God. That's easy because you guys love Jesus. But what's it like out there on the street? You know, what's it like when you're getting your hair cut in the elevator? Or what, you know, what the situation comes up, you meet a congressman, you meet a senator, and you know they don't know the Lord. What's it like then? See, that's when the rubber hits the road. And that's where we have to say, God, give me boldness. Give me courage to do what I need to do. And so these guys are accusing him of being demon-possessed. And notice he blows their argument out of the water. Look at verse 23. So he called them to himself, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. Now again, he begins to refute their accusations with a very logical argument. And the bottom line is this, Satan casting out Satan would not only be foolish, it would be counterproductive to his purposes. You know, nobody's going to go in and open the door for the criminal, you know, and then, hang on, let me tie myself up while you get everything. You're not going to do that. And so he's saying, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to let the enemy just walk in. The enemy wouldn't let anybody do that. And so he has to be bound, as we'll see. And so he's showing them that this is obviously a work of God. It's not a work of Satan. And notice he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his goods. Now, first Jesus said what he was doing, and now he's telling how. And note this, believer. First of all, you need to understand that if you're going to have success in reaching the lost for Christ, that a strong man has to be bound first. And that is prayer. You know, some of you have shared, you know, you've had those situations where you're talking with people. And I remember, this is an easy one. John 14:6, Jesus said this. You ready? No one goes to the Father except by me. I mean, that's not rocket science. You with me? That's not hard. No one goes to the Father except by me. How can they deny this? I'm ready. Go to the mall. Stop people. Excuse me. Hey, yeah, can I share with you something about the Lord? Sure. Do you believe you can get to heaven by any way? Well, yes, I think most every way. Did you know in John 14:6, it says, no one goes to the Father except by me? And I remember doing that, stepping back thinking, this is over. That's the 1-2. I mean, this is done. And they go, well, that's your interpretation. I'm thinking, my interpretation? I just read it to you. I didn't interpret anything. Yeah, but you see it that way and I don't see it. I said, how else can you see it? No one goes to the Father. And you find this argument going on in the flesh that goes nowhere. You ever had those? You know why? The strong man has not been bound. And so what we need to do is go to the Lord and say, God, rebuke the enemy. I ask that you would bind right now the work of the enemy off of this man. I ask you would open his eyes to the truth so he can see the truth. And then, Lord, that you'd give him the opportunity to be set free. Now, what do I mean the opportunity? Because the Lord forces no one to come to himself. See, here's what the Bible teaches. God will bind the strong man. As you pray for your family, as you pray for your friend, God will bind the strong man and God will open eyes. I remember 2 years before I came to the Lord, that happened to me. As you guys know, my wife led me to the Lord and she was praying for me all those years. As she was praying, God began to open my eyes and other people were praying as well. And I remember my eyes were open 2 years before I came to the Lord. I used to drag myself to church. I say, I didn't. The Holy Spirit would. Back then, as you guys know, I was playing in clubs and making a living doing that, you know, this kind of stuff. I would show up at church feeling awful after Saturday night and being up later than I should have been. And I would go into church, sit on the back row and just feel terrible and just think, these people, why are they doing this? And then I'm like, well, then why am I here? You know, why they're doing this, but I'm here too. What's the problem? And I realized God was drawing me in and I began to understand, you know what? God's word is true. And my eyes were open, but I was not yet free. What do I mean? The strong man had been bound through prayer. But now I had a choice to make. And see, this is where some of you are frustrated. You've been praying for family. You've been praying for friends. Lord, it's been 18 years, 19 years, 20 years now. I've been praying for my family and none of them have come to Christ. Don't give up. Continue to bind the strong man. See, here's the part that I hate. And that is God doesn't force them to himself. I wish he would. He doesn't. And I say I hate that tongue in cheek. I'm joking. I'm glad God gives us freedom of choice because without freedom of choice, there can be no love. And therefore, there has to be freedom of choice to have love. But when I pray for family and I pray for friends and they don't come to the Lord, it's not because the prayers haven't worked. It's not because God hasn't been faithful. It's not even maybe because the strong man has not been bound. When the strong man is bound, they have a choice. Now they can see and now they say, what are you going to do with it? And for 2 years after the strong man was bound in my life, I ran. I ran for 2 more years. And finally, I realized, you know what, Lord? This is crazy. I'm not going to run anymore. I see this is true. Now, what we need to pray for is that God would not only bind the strong man, but you ready? Phase two, pray for God to soften their hearts. Say, God, rebuke the enemy. But if the enemy's rebuked and they don't want rescue, then what good does it do? A few years back, there was a famous Israeli raid on an airplane. Some hijackers and terrorists had taken it over and they jumped on the airplane. Their plan was, we're going to jump on the airplane and we're going to shout to everyone to get on the ground in Hebrew because they knew that none of the hijackers spoke Hebrew. So they jumped on the plane. They said, get on the ground in Hebrew. Everybody on the plane jumped from their seats to the floor and they began to just fire throughout the cabin. They killed every single terrorist and not one single Jew was killed. They released them all from the plane. And the reason it was successful because they had a plan saying, you know what? We're going to first go in and deceive and bind where the enemy doesn't know what's happening. Then we're taking the enemy out. Now, see, here's the tragedy. Some of our family and friends are on that plane and the enemy is bound. Hit the floor, it says. Come to Christ, we would say. And they say, you know what? I don't think so. I mean, I've got a first class seat here. I've never been in first class before. The job's doing good. The business is going well. And so I'm just going to stay right here in first class. I've got my own little, you know, flight attendant. And so you guys go on. Like, you're kidding. You were taken hostage. This place was filled with bullets. You almost lost your life. And now you want to sit in first class in the world? Listen, first class in the world is last class in God's kingdom. It's Jesus Christ. And so my point is simply this. Don't be discouraged. Your family and friends haven't come yet. Continue to pray. And here's the kind of prayer you would pray. Somebody, well, Pastor Mark, what? I pray this. God, I ask you would rebuke the enemy right now. Rebuke the enemy. Bind the strong man off of my family. Open their eyes to the truth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, small g, speaking of Satan there, has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the glory of Christ. So what do? We say, God, open their eyes, rebuke the enemy, bind him, open their eyes, and now we go in and can take plunder. Sometimes they'll be taken, sometimes they won't be taken. But our job is to simply continue to pray and ask for God to rebuke the enemy and then let God work as we share that. And so the Lord says, you know what? Before you come in someone's house, you have to overpower the enemy. And we find the biblical principle there. You know, Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. And sometimes we feel helpless when it comes to our family, but you know what? We're not. You know, you can lob the salvo, you can drop the bombs from right here where you pray and ask God to work, and then you begin to share. And again, don't be discouraged if you don't see immediate results. Continue to pray and wait on God to soften their heart and pray for that as well. And so he says, you know, you have to bind the strong man. Verse 28, notice, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now Jesus jumps from explaining to them what he was doing to warning them of where they were headed. It's one thing to falsely accuse the Lord because you don't like him or what he's doing. It's an entirely different thing to attribute the power of Satan to him. Now, it's not just that. We're going to talk about what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. But before we do that, notice the wonderful thing he said in verse 28. I don't want to miss that. All sins God will forgive, and all blasphemies. And some of you here today may be saying, you don't know what I've done. God wouldn't forgive me. Yes, he would. It doesn't matter what you've done. God will forgive you, and God will forgive you right now. If you confess your sin to him and you receive him as Lord, believe he died for you on the cross, you'll be forgiven. You say, all right, Pastor Mark, then what is this whole thing of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Listen, this goes back to what I went through for 2 years. And there's two aspects of this I want to touch on. But the main one is this. For 2 years, I was being drawn by the Holy Spirit to go to church. And the whole time I was there, I hated it. I kept going back, but I didn't agree with the pastor. I even got mad at the pastor because he kept saying this was the word of God and it was true. And if this was the word of God and it was true, then I was wrong. And I didn't like that. A little thing called pride got in the way. But as God began to work in my heart, I realized, you know what? This is right. And I began to yield. And as my heart was softened, I gave in. Listen, what was happening those 2 years and what's happening right now in some of your hearts? Right now. Some of you are feeling, maybe you don't know the Lord, but you're feeling drawn to what I'm saying about Jesus Christ. Here's what's happening. Here's the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus said in John, his job is to go and to draw you to Jesus. His job is to pull you to Jesus and say, look at him. Look at him. When the Holy Spirit's working, he'll always be pointing to Jesus. Look at him. And so as he's doing that, he's saying, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. That is his job, is to do that. And to blaspheme literally means to reject in a very irreverent way. It means to say, make up a knowing and willing choice to say, I don't want this, I reject it, I refuse it, is to insult the work of the Holy Spirit that's going on in your life. And if you continue to do that until you die, there is no chance of forgiveness. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw you to himself and to make you his own. And the more you reject that, the harder the heart gets. Remember with Pharaoh. It says Moses went to Pharaoh and said, you need to, you know, let my people go. And here's the message of God. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh, Moses kept going back. Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over, talking about Pharaoh hardening his heart. And then there's a scary verse, really ominous to me in there when you read that, where suddenly you come to a place where it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's scary to me. And basically, I believe that he had blasphemed the Spirit. He had rejected the work of the Spirit so much in his life, there was no opportunity to turn. And the word there doesn't mean that God somehow unfairly hardened him. It means, all right, Pharaoh, if that's what you want, I'm going to come alongside and agree with it. And that's what the word there means in the language. And so I believe that we can blaspheme the Spirit by rejecting what he's been sent to do. That is to draw us to himself. And that's what they were doing. They were saying, this isn't of God. You're not of God. They were convicted by the Spirit. They even went so far as to say, Satan is doing this. You know, you're being influenced by the enemy. And so the Lord says, you know, you are in big trouble. I don't think they were yet committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit by what they were doing, but I do believe they were coming very close. It would appear that it's two things, attributing the power of God to Satan, but more than that, the rejection of the work of the Spirit in our life. And that is what God does throughout our life and draws us to himself in that way. And by the way, you know, with this warning here, I think it behooves us to be very careful to judge other believers when they're doing things that we can find within the confines of Scripture. Now, if someone's doing something that's outside the confines of Scripture, then we have nothing to do with that. This is our instruction manual. If it's not found in here, we should have nothing to do with it. But I have heard believers over the years who have said, you know, well, that really isn't for today, or that's not this. And I think there's a strong warning. We need to be very careful about the judgment we draw when it comes to something we can find biblically, not saying that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, making sure that we're not rejecting the work of the Spirit in our life. And so, again, blasphemy speaks of defiant irreverence or a willful degradation of those things considered holy. And that is why I believe that it's something that is extremely rare and something that I think you pretty much have to push till the end of life before it happens. You have to really fight against God to commit this sin. Now, when I've talked about it, some of you are going to leave today and some of you are probably going to come up afterwards and be nervous and say, Pastor Mark, I think I've committed it. If you think you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you haven't. How do I know that? The Bible says that no man comes to Christ on his own, but it's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And if you've now blasphemed the Holy Spirit and he's no longer working in your life, you're not going to care. You're going to be like, I don't care. It's done. It's a willful irreverence. As I said, I think that it's something that is extremely difficult to reach, but something to be warned about. And I think these guys are on that path. And so the Lord gives them a strong warning and telling them to stay away from it. Now notice we get back to the family. Someone says, if the scene shifts gears, the family is still outside. And notice verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. I love this. Notice verse 33. But he answered and said to them, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around at those in the circle who sat with him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. I love it. Can you imagine sitting there with the Lord? You know, and if you're one of those people that always wanted to fit in and felt like you're on the outside and never fit in, and now all of a sudden, oh, his family's here. These are the important people. They're the ones he's going to go straight to. Whoa, whoa, whoa. My family's outside? Who's my family? You are. See, this is why when we come to the Lord, the bond that we have with each other is oftentimes stronger than the bond we have with our blood family. Because truly, blood is thicker than water, but it's Jesus' blood. And that blood draws us together as a family like no family bond can do. Yes, we love our families. Yes, we care about our families. But you guys are my family. I mean, like it or not, you're stuck with me forever. I think it's best we start getting along now. You know, a lot of times people get upset with each other in the body of Christ. And I think, you know what, guys, you're going to have to be together forever. I mean, why put this thing off and get up there and go, oh, you know. And I'm not saying it'll be that way. But get it right now. Come on, love each other. Forgive. You're going to be family forever. You might as well get used to it. Some of you might think, I'm going to be your family. I don't know if I like that too much forever. But sorry, you're stuck with me. But guys, isn't it neat to know this is true family right here? And some of you right now, your family has rejected you. Maybe they've called you crazy. They've called you radical. You're an extremist, man. You're out on the whatever it might be. Mentally unbalanced, religious fanatic. I love the way the one commentator said it. Maybe you've been, someone said that about you. Do you know what? You're in good company because that's what they said about Jesus. And you're among family. And if I had a choice between which families I'd rather be in, the option is easy. Because one is temporary and ends in eternal damnation, and one is eternal and ends in eternal bliss. It seems to me the choice is easy. And so the Lord here laying it out, his family comes to see him. He says, this is true family. It's those that are right here. And again, this would have been shocking to those in attendance, but would have been very exciting as well to them. He wanted to teach them a valuable lesson. That eternal family is the true family, and earthly family is only temporary. Now, we want them to come to Christ. We want them to come to the Lord. And we pray and we reach out to them, but they're not the ones, if they don't come to Christ, that we'll be spending eternity with. But secondly, he says, how do we know those who are in the family of God? They are those who do the will of God. Notice that. He who does the will of my Father, not simply him who hears it and not simply him who reads it, but it's the one who does it. And that is the true family member of God. Now, I have to point one thing out here. And again, I just simply point this out because notice the Lord says, who is my mother? The Lord was not belittling his mother. But again, we need to be careful not to exalt her to a place she doesn't belong. And as you know, there are certain elements that do that today. The Bible says that Mary was blessed among women, not above them. And again, it's something necessarily that we don't necessarily need to make some kind of stump that we stand on. But at the same time, we need to realize the Lord never exalted her above any other. And God, in this particular instance, said, you're just as much family and you're just as important to me. And so as we end today, let me ask you this. Which family are you a part of? Are you part of the Lord's family? Are you part of the earth's family? You see, here's the difference. How do I know? Well, here's how you know. Jesus said, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It's not an option. It's not like, okay, I can be a Christian and not be born again. You know, growing up, I used to do that. I told people I was a Christian because I grew up as a preacher's kid. I was in a family, a preacher's home, right? But I was unsaved. Didn't come to Christ till I was 25 years old. But the bottom line was, Mark, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. My dad's a preacher and I go to church every week. It wasn't until I was much older and realized that doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. And listen, there may be some of you this morning saying, well, I'm a Christian. Well, are you really? Are you really? Have you been born again? That is, have you really for yourself personally received Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because that's what it takes to be born again. And that's the difference in being a family of the world and in a family of God. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to do that. But before I do that, let me say this as well. If you do choose to make Jesus your Lord, and if you do choose to make a radical stand for him and really lift him up the way that he lived his life and the way he asked us to, be ready to be called crazy. Don't be shocked by that when you're rejected by your family. Don't be shocked when you're rejected by friends and at work and wherever you go. Realize it's normal. You're doing the right thing. I must be doing something wrong. They all got mad at me. It might be, you know what? You did exactly the right thing, man. Good going. Again, there's a difference in the obnoxious and sharing the faith. But if you're sharing it in love, you're doing the right thing. So don't expect that it's going to be some road where you're not going to take some heat. You are, especially if you live it for the Lord. But you know what? It's a lot better heat than the heat that eternity holds if you reject him. And so if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity to do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for this morning. And right now, I ask you would bind the strong man. I pray if there's any in this room right now that are wanting to receive Christ, but at this moment right now, Lord, they're being hindered by the enemy. He's blinding their eyes. He is talking to their, speaking in their head. He's causing all kinds of problems. I ask you would rebuke him in the name of Jesus, that you would bind him, and that right now, God, you would open their eyes and give them the opportunity now to see the truth in you. And Lord, I know it's a choice they have to make, but don't let the enemy influence that choice. And so with that choice made, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, I want you to repeat this after me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross and for my sins. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and to be my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.